Well, hello, Eastleigh. It's great to be back with you again, and God bless you all. Thank you so much for all the creativity that's gone into the service so far. It's been brilliant. I want you to know you've really been in my thoughts and in my prayers over the last few weeks, difficult weeks, and particularly over the passing of our friend Lisa. Actually, the last time I was with you, for real, February, actually, I walked away from the service having a happy chat with Lisa about life as we walked to our cars, and it seems just incredible that she is no longer with us. But we'll always thank God for her faith, her commitment, her faithfulness, and the way in which she reached out and touched so many different people's lives. We thank God for Lisa. Well, there's so much we don't understand about life. That's the truth. We know God, we love God, but there's so much we don't understand. But one thing we do know is that God is with us. And thanking Chris for that fantastic reading we've just heard. That's what we'll be reflecting on this morning. I actually love being given a passage to preach on. And I'm really grateful when I'm given a fantastic passage like this. This passage speaks so powerfully, doesn't it, into our present situation. No, I'm not going to suggest that Boris this evening will talk about us crossing into the promised land, though I'm sure he'd love to. But we are at a major crossroads in the life of our nation and of us as individuals. It's certainly the case that, as in verse 4, you have never been this way before. Those words ring true, don't they? We're traveling into a new territory, new ground, new challenges, new rules, new opportunities, new threats. I wonder how you're feeling today. Some of you may be scared. God bless you if you are feeling scared, maybe because of your own health concerns or your concerns for the health of others. Some of you may be anxious because of the financial impact of this particular crisis. If things were difficult for you before the crisis, they're not likely to be any better now. Some of you may lose your jobs. Others may see your businesses fall. None of us can be sure what the future holds. Some of you may be seeing new opportunities amidst the crisis. There certainly are opportunities there. It's been widely claimed that four times as many people are joining in worship services online now than would have attended one previously. Only 5 to 6% of the population normally attend church on a Sunday. But about a quarter of the population, it is claimed, are engaging with worship, which is fantastic. Amazing new opportunities. A ComRes opinion poll came out a week ago saying that 5% more people are praying now, and that the highest proportion of those who are praying is amongst the 18 to 24-year-olds. That was also the age group that was most engaged with online worship. Isn't that fantastic? Praise God. New things are happening. So we're in different places. Some are scared, some are happy, some are looking at new opportunities. And I'm sure if you'd been there at the Jordan River, as the people prepared to move into the promised land, there would have been a whole range of emotions then. For some, it was a matter of just huge relief that finally, after 40 years, think of it, 40 years of wandering around the desert, now that's come to an end. Finally, they're getting into the promised land. The majority of people would have been born in the desert, of course, during those 40 years. They had no knowledge of the Egyptian slavery. They were just longing, finally, to get into this land that everybody had been talking about. They couldn't wait to get there. But then there were others who knew that they were entering a land that was already occupied and that they would be very unwelcome. It was a whole range of emotions that the people had as they stood on the edge of the Jordan River. And I suggest to you that there were three things that the people then needed to know, and three things we need to know as we head into this new territory. Firstly, they needed to know, and we need to know, that God is with us. The presence of God at the time was represented by the Ark of the Covenant. I'm sure you remember that the Ark contained the Ten Commandments, and that was continuously with the people as a reminder of the presence of God with them. After the long journey of the Ark of the Covenant around the wilderness, it then came with them into the new land. And I'm sure you remember that it then went to Jerusalem when David finally got there, and then went into the new temple that was established by Solomon. The ark was so holy that it went more than half a mile ahead of the people as they prepared to cross the Jordan River. It's hard for us to understand the importance of the Ark of the Covenant because we don't have one at Eastleigh Baptist Church. And the reason we don't have an Ark of the Covenant is because we've got Jesus. Because through Jesus, we have access into the holy presence of God. We don't need an ark. Jesus is our great high priest, and through our relationship with him, we can approach God in all his holiness. For the people of Israel, they saw the ark, and then when they saw it, they knew that God was with them. That was the sign. Jordan's a very important river. It's actually not a very wide river, and through much of the year, there are many fording places where you can cross quite easily across the river. But in verse 15, we learn that this particular crossing happened in harvest time between Easter and Pentecost. And so, obviously, at that time, the river would have been at its widest. Only a miracle could enable them to cross. And that's exactly what happened. Before anything else, we need to know that God is with us. We don't have an ark. We've got Jesus. We need to know that God is with us every step of the way. The people of Israel were going to experience immense difficulties as they entered the promised land. The present residents of the land were not happy to welcome them, and there was going to be a huge loss of life on both sides. God's presence with them did not mean that it was going to be a straightforward and peaceful road ahead. In our broken, sinful world, there is much that happens that is contrary to God's will. It's sometimes helpful to make a distinction between God's will, his perfect will, and his permissive will. God's perfect will, let's be clear, is that there should be no pain, no disease, no violence, no death. But God has permitted us humans to make our own decisions. And so in his permissive will, what God permits, he clearly permits to happen many things that in his perfect will, he'd never want to happen. So we're marking this weekend, the 75th anniversary of the end of the Second World War. 6 million Jews lost their lives. Between 70 and 85 million people overall lost their lives in the Second World War. That's not God's perfect will. I wouldn't want to worship him if it were. It was God's permissive will. God permitted it to happen. I don't believe for a moment that it's God's perfect will that 30,000 plus people should die of COVID. I don't believe that. I believe God has permitted it to happen. It's part of God's permissive will. And that God weeps with us in the sadness, in the brokenness of this very sad time. He's there with us, weeping with us at the loss of Lisa. Don't forget that God is with us. That's number one. It was number one for them. It's number one for us. Jesus promised to his disciples on the Mount of Ascension was, I am with you always to the very end of the age. I'm with you. Whatever happens, I'm with you for time and for eternity. Second thing they needed to know was that God had given them leaders. The priests had a crucial role to play. They held the ark, and they were the ones who were permitted to do this holy job of taking the Ark of the Covenant ahead of the people. The people were called upon to follow the Levitical priests, to go where they bade the people to go. And the priests did what Joshua asked them to do. And Joshua, remember, was the person whom God had appointed to follow on from Moses. The whole Bible is absolutely clear of the importance of leaders. And when leadership has been absent, people have run in confusion. In the New Testament, Jesus appointed disciples who had clear leadership roles and who, inspired by the Spirit, were the apostles who led the church. The New Testament account that we love to read is full of leaders, isn't it? Crucial leaders: Peter, Stephen, James, Paul, Barnabas, John, lots of others we can easily name. God could have led his church in any way he chose, but he's chosen to do it through leaders. The writers of the New Testament went to great lengths to encourage their leaders, their readers to follow their leaders and to be obedient to them. Let me give you a couple of verses. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no advantage to you. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. We ask you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who work hard among you and who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard because of their work. I don't believe anything's changed. God continues to give to his people godly people who offer godly leadership. I've never seen a church prosper and grow without effective leadership, gracious, wise, humble leadership. I'm sure some of you are saying, but Jonathan, I thought we were all priests these days. The answer to that is, yes, we are all priests. From the moment you become a Christian, you're a priest. That means you have direct contact with God. You can come through Jesus and immediately come into the presence of God. You don't need one of these Levitical priests. So we're all priests. We got that. But we're not all leaders. We're not all given the spiritual gift of leadership. And if we were all leaders, the church would be in a place of complete confusion. No, God gives the gift of leadership to certain people. And as a church, we have very clear ways of appointing leaders thoughtfully, prayerfully. We set aside people who've got the appropriate gifts, and we believe that they're the people should bear the larger burden of leading the church. Yes, we do it together. Brilliant. We have a church meeting. We listen to one another. But still, we rely on those whom we have set aside under God to be our leaders. I make this point today, well, because it's in the passage, that was the main reason, but I make it today with great stress, with great determination. Firstly, because we need to thank God for our leaders. Thank God for those who day by day are ministering as leaders of Eastleigh Baptist Church. I ask you to pray for our leaders. These are difficult times. There are huge stresses at the moment, more than we could possibly share with you this morning. We meet together tomorrow for our ministry team meeting, and we'll share them then. But please pray for our leaders. I'm there to support them. I'm not one of the day-to-day leaders. I'm just there to support them. But pray also for our search for a new team leader. I know everything's on pause at the moment, but we were starting to have a conversation with somebody about that. And that's still a live issue. Please pray about the appointment of the right team leader. And also, please hear this. I encourage you to listen to your leaders. Thank God for those whom God has set apart, who serve us so well. Please be ready to do what they ask you to do. Do it with enthusiasm so that their responsibilities will not be burdensome but will be light because of your cooperation. So things we need to know as we go into this new land, going into a place we've never been to before. Firstly, you need to know God is with you. Secondly, you need to know and rejoice God's given you leaders for this moment. Thirdly, we need to remember the journey on which we've come. Remembrance. Joshua chapter 4, which we've not read, is interestingly a longer chapter than chapter 3, which Chris beautifully read to us. Chapter 4 is dominated by the issue of building up a memorial to the crossing of the Jordan River. So there was to be a representative from each of the tribes. They were to get a stone from the middle of the River Jordan. And at Gilgal, they were to build a monument which would remind them of all that had happened. Let me just read a few verses from Joshua chapter 4. At verse 20, and Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they'd taken out of the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you'd crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he'd done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. They needed this memorial, this physical memorial, so that in days to come, people could say, that's how great our God is. That's what he's done. Remembering things is really important, isn't it? And it's interesting that in the Old Testament, we have the Passover meal, which was there to remind the people of the historic event of them coming out of Egypt. They would have the Passover meal, the Seder, and all the different parts of that meal, which I'm sure you know about, were there to remind the people of how great God was, of how great the deliverance was. Remembering is important for us as well, isn't it? I remind you that Jesus actually only gave us one service that he asked us to continue to have. Jesus never mentioned family services. I'm sure he thinks they're great, and I think they're great, but there's nowhere in the New Testament where it says, make sure that you have family services. Nowhere, no reference to evening services, never seen that. That's not there. What he does say is, have communion. Do this in remembrance of me. That's very precious, isn't it? When we have communion with it expressly, because Jesus has asked us to turn up. It's worth asking the question, isn't it? So why is remembering so important? Why do we have to keep going on about it? The reason simply is we could so easily forget. It's been great to have this weekend, hasn't it? It's been fantastic to hear about the different celebrations of 75 years since the end of the Second World War. It's been good to do that. Why is it good to do it? Because we want to give thanks, because we want to remember how precious our freedom is. But it's also good to have these times of remembrance because we can reevaluate our lives in the light of what we're remembering. As we think about the Second World War and all the horror of it, we're reminded of the reality of evil in our world, reminded of the fact that much happens in our world that is contrary to God's will. It's not what he would want. It's part of his permissive will. But he is there with us as we suffer. Reminds us that we need to look after peace. And day by day in our different lives, we need to be peacemakers. I wonder what are the things we'll need to remember after the COVID crisis is all over. And isn't it a relief to think that one day it will be over? It will be history. But we'll need to remember things in those days. I hope we will remember the vulnerable in our society with greater care. I hope we'll remember and think of our neighbours more than perhaps we have done in the past. I hope we'll treasure our lives with a new care. I hope also, as church, we'll reflect on all we've learned digitally. We've had a great service this morning, haven't we? We thank God for those whose creativity has enabled us to worship God in fantastic ways. And we'll need to keep contact with those people who have engaged with us digitally, but who've never turned up and maybe never will turn up at a physical service. What I'm saying, folks, is we're on the edge of the Jordan. Our Our toes are getting a little bit damp as we look at the prospect of going into a new land. We've never been this way before. We've never been post-COVID before. We will see new terrain, new challenges, new difficulties, new opportunities for serving God. So I say three things to you. Hear them. One, God is going to be with us every step of the way, however difficult it may be. God will be with us every step of the way. Secondly, God has given us fantastic leaders. We need to thank God for them and make sure that we're investing in their lives and supporting them thoroughly in the work they do. And thirdly, we don't need to forget what God has taught to us in these days. Let me pray with you before we sing a final song. Loving Father, we thank you that you love us so much. As we pass through these extraordinary days, as we face challenges we've never faced before, we thank you that you're with us. Your spirit is inspiring us. You are giving us strength and wisdom to enable us to cope with all that is ahead. Lord, travel with us, we pray. May we know the encouragement of one another being there, praying for one another, supporting one another, but above all, of your spirit being with us every step of the way. We give you thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing a great song to conclude our worship. Great things we reflect on. A couple of great lines in this wonderful song. You've been faithful through every storm. You'll be faithful forevermore. God has done and he will do great things. God bless you.